People like to keep Jesus in their mind, just that little baby in the manger. But I don't need to remind you that Jesus is not in the manger anymore. That's an obvious fact. He's not in the manger anymore, and he's not what even his closest associates saw him as while he walked here on earth during those 33 years. Indeed, one of his closest associates, his best friend of all, the Apostle John, had a vision of what Jesus Christ is like right now. What he looks like right now. If he were to appear right here on earth today, what he would be like. And I tell you, it's a far different scene than the one in the manger. And as our final reading, if you'd look at Revelation chapter 19, and this is verse 11 through 16, I want to just briefly look at six vivid contrasts between Jesus as he came in his first advent. By the way, the word advent just means coming. His first coming in the manger, and his second coming given to us here in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think of the contrast here between his first coming, his first advent, and his second coming. Let me just highlight six of those differences. First, how he entered the world. In his first coming, he came in the most humble of circumstances, in a manger because there was no room in the inn. So he was back in a stable and laid in a manger. And look here at verse 11 of Revelation 19, how he comes the second time. He's riding on a white horse, white horse being symbolic of a warrior and a victorious warrior. Notice the name that he was given. You recall Mary was told that she was going to have this son. And this son was to be given the name Jesus. He will be called Son of the Highest, Son of God. He will be called Christ the Lord. Those are the names given at his birth. But at his second coming, look here in verses 11, 12, 13, and verse 16. He's called Faithful and True. He's given a name which no one but himself knows, a mystery. And he is called the Word of God. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. An entirely different picture is given to us in his second advent than in his first advent. Notice also his mission is extremely different from the first advent to the second advent. We're told in Matthew 1:21 that he came into this world to save the lost. His death on the cross was the means by which he made atonement for the sins of the whole world, and his purpose was to save the lost. But notice his mission here in verse 11 of Revelation 19, as well as in verse 15. He comes judging. He comes to make war. He comes to rule with a... The idea here is that the nations of this world are going to oppose his rulership. They're not wanting him to be king over them. But he's going to defeat every army in this world. He's going to destroy the kingdoms of this world, and he's going to establish himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So those people today who don't want to celebrate Christmas and want to talk about happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas or have a blessed Christmas, they're going to be forced to bow and worship Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every atheist, even every agnostic, every Buddhist, every Hindu, every worshiper of any religion in the world is going to fall down and worship Jesus Christ, who will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will force it upon them, notice, by the sword that proceeds from his mouth, by the rod that he holds in his hand. He will come and he will make war. And the world, my friends, has never seen a war like the world war that is to come when Jesus returns. Because it will not just be a small area of the world that's at war, Iraq or Afghanistan or something like that. It won't even be a big area like World War I and World War II, where all of Europe and Japan and Russia and the United States were all at war. No, this will be an entire world at war. Every nation will be defeated by this king and this Lord who comes as a victorious warrior. So his mission to save the lost was his first coming, his first advent. To rule the world is his second coming, his second advent. Notice his appearance. He came as a helpless human baby in his first advent. And that's probably why people are attracted so much to the Christmas story. They like to think of Jesus there in the manger, a weak, helpless infant, dependent on other people to take care of him and so on. Notice how he returns the second time, though. What a description there in verse 12. You see, it says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. The idea that he could see through every person. He could see their inner motives. He could see their heart. He knew what was on their mind. That eyes of fire. And also it says that on his head were many crowns. When you think of a king, usually a king wears one crown, indicating he's sovereign over this kingdom that he reigns over. But Jesus will wear many crowns. That is, he will be ruler over all the kingdoms of the world. He will be the King of Kings. He will be the ultimate supreme ruler. When you look at what it says further there in verse 15, it describes out of his mouth this sharp sword that he will strike the nations. And he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. People don't like to think about God's wrath. But when God looks at the sin of this world, he has a righteous and just response to that, and that is his wrath. When you think of the wicked getting away with it, and it often appears in our day that the wicked and the evil get away with it, there will come a day, a payday will come, when they will pay in full for the evil that they have done, and Jesus will be the one who executes the wrath of God. So his appearance is extremely different from that innocent, helpless baby, now as a fierce warrior coming to rule and to judge. And notice his apparel, what he was wearing. As a baby, he was wrapped in their tradition in swaddling clothes. When the newborn baby was born, they would clean off the afterbirth, and then they would take salt, and they would rub the skin of the baby with salt. It was their tradition, what they believed was best for this baby, what was going to keep the baby healthy and so forth, and their ideas of that. And then they would take strips of cloth, and they would bind the baby tight so that nothing could move. His arms would be bound to his side. His feet would be bound together. So the baby could not move anything but its head. That was their tradition. That's what it means. He's in swaddling cloths lying in the manger. But notice his apparel when he comes in his second advent there in verse 13. What a vivid picture. I mean, a picture that is striking. He's clothed with a robe that's been dipped in blood. Reminding us of his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We will be forever reminded that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross. His apparel will be robe dipped in blood. And sixthly, notice his entourage. We know that when he came the first time, the announcement of his birth on the very night he was born was to the angels, by the angels, to the shepherds. The entourage of the Messiah when his first advent came was the angels who came and announced his birth there. A multitude of angels. We're not told how many, but evidently such a large number that the shepherds couldn't count them all as they looked up in the sky. But notice his entourage, the second coming, his second advent, verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who's that? Who's the army in heaven? It's not angels. It's very specific, because if it was angels, it would use a different term here than it does. The armies in heaven clothed in white, if you read the context in Revelation, are the saints. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been made pure and righteous by the sacrifice of Christ and are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why they have white robes on. They're going to be coming as an army behind their king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious conqueror. They're coming as an army to occupy this world and to rule this world. Read what Scripture says. It's very plain that the Christians ultimately are going to rule this world with the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing Him honor, praise, and glory. And so in His first advent, It may be easy for people to look at the story and not really be convicted that this baby may make a difference in their life. But if you look at the details here of the second advent, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe the words of Scripture and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have to recognize that His second advent is going to bring judgment to you. He hasn't come yet, but He is coming back. And it could be soon. And my prayer is that you would not end this year, 2005, without being prepared for His second coming by confessing your sins to Him, asking His forgiveness, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, and becoming one of His disciples, one that's ultimately going to join that army that's going to come to this earth when He returns and going to rule this world with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our last hymn we'll sing in a moment, but it's interesting, the words of joy to the world. You've probably heard it so many times you don't think about the word, but it says, He rules the world. Yes, He does. And He will, in person, rule the world one day. Would you join me in prayer? And I would ask you, if the Lord leads you, to pray out loud prayers that give thanks to God for the tremendous gift that He has given to us in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming into this world to be our Savior. Thank You for giving us the good news contained in Your Word. Thank You for convicting us of sin, that we have, like sheep, gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. Thank You that You took upon Yourself our sins when You died on the cross.